people share their special gifts, music, with the rest of us. So this has been great this evening. Little different Christmas Eve service than the norm here, because usually I'm in character and people seem to like it when I'm not myself. So anyway, so hi, it's me. Thanks. But tonight, I want to spend just a few minutes thinking with you about one of my favorite passages of scriptures, the genealogies. Yeah, all those begats and everything, it's just great stuff. There's gold there, and we're going to do some prospecting. In the home where I grew up in Dallas, my father's house, there was a wall that was dedicated to family history. You may have a wall like that where you have pictures of a family who have passed on, and we had photographs of people who lived in the 1800s and photographs from the early 1900s. It's kind of an impressive wall, in part because my dad was very much into genealogy. So he was so serious about this stuff that on family vacations, we would stop off in cemeteries, like in Virginia, where our family is from, and be looking for a missing link in our family tree. My dad discovered that my ancestors fought in World War I, and Civil War, the American Revolution. If you trace back my family all the way through second and third cousins, kind of a circuitous route, but if you trace back, I am actually a descendant of Captain John Smith, early settler at Jamestown. Very proud of that. But not everything in my family tree is heroic. Dad told a story about finding in the records of some county courthouse of one of my ancestors who was banned from attending a Baptist church in Kentucky. Dad didn't research very much to find out why, but and then he told me that there were some very suspicious lapses in our family tree. For a person who is given to suspicion, they might suspect that somebody was hiding dirty laundry. There were some details missing. I've got a family tree. You've got a family tree. In a shaky world, knowing our ancestry can give us some stability if we know where we're from. If your family tree is less than sterling, then you can use that fact as a challenge to kind of press integrity into your current family line. The Bible is really big on genealogy. You may know that in the Old Testament, there are lots of records of genealogical records of major Bible characters. And there are two genealogies of Jesus, one in the Gospel of Matthew and one in the Gospel of Luke. These two genealogies go about their work in a very different way. Luke is kind of all about Jesus' worldwide impact, where he fits in global history. So Luke starts with Jesus and moves back in time all the way to Adam. Matthew is very, very much focused on the Jewishness of Jesus. And so Matthew starts with Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, and moves forward in time to Jesus. And we're going to spend a few minutes this evening just thinking about some of the amazing things we find in the genealogy of Matthew. One thing to notice is how important Matthew thought Jesus' ancestry was. He writes a 28-chapter book, very condensed story of the life and times of Jesus. Spends almost one full chapter just on the genealogy. He really thinks it's important that we understand Jesus' ancestry. Among the first things that'll strike anybody who reads Jesus' genealogy in Matthew is that he's Jewish. Now, we hear that and we think, well, duh, of course he's Jewish. But it was very important for the first century audience to whom Matthew was writing that he be Jewish, because if he's not Jewish, then he can't make a valid claim to be the Messiah. So you link Jesus to Abraham, and it's a done deal. He's obviously Jewish. But just to say he's Jewish doesn't mean that he is therefore the Messiah. And Jesus did claim to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the king. One time in particular just comes to mind. Hours before his death, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and he said to Pilate, "You say correctly that I am the king." Now that's a claim to be king, but a claim has to be backed up. And it's backed up by the genealogy. What Matthew does is he writes this genealogy, he traces from Abraham all the way to King David. And then from King David forward, every king who ever sat on the throne in Israel is listed in Jesus' genealogy. Jesus is right in line with all the kings, just like Prince Charles, and then in order William and Prince Henry are in line to be the next kings of Great Britain. Jesus was right in line to be the king of Israel. So one of the first things we need to note from the genealogy in Matthew is that Jesus is the king. That's one of the prime reasons he wrote. Now, you may be here this evening, and you are a born-again, eternally secure, washed in the blood believer in Jesus. He has saved your eternal soul. Matthew's genealogy says that your Savior is a king. And a king deserves and demands unalloyed loyalty and unquestioning obedience. And so we read what we usually think is kind of a dull, bland, boring genealogy, and it just slaps us in the face with the obvious question, will I submit to King Jesus? If you've never settled the issue, you've been saved by grace through faith, been given a great gift from Jesus, you've never settled the issue of submission to the Lordship of Jesus, what a wonderful opportunity Christmas Eve gives you to settle the issue once and for all and submit to Him and obey Him. He is the King. He is the Lord. And to live in submission to the King is the only way to live. It's the only way to live to bring glory to God, to enjoy the abundant life. It's the only way that makes sense to live given who you are. You are God's child. You're also God's subject. And so we submit, we obey King Jesus. Now, that's just one piece of the picture of Jesus we get from the genealogy. There's so much more. There's all these names, and if you read through Matthew's genealogy, you just find all kinds of odd-sounding names. But every time we read a name, we think of a story. Like, to Abraham was born Isaac. And so we just think of the story of the birth of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah were promised by God that they would have a son. In fact, Abraham was promised, you're going to be the father of a nation, which required that he be a father. So you have to start this off somewhere. And when they received the promise from God, Abraham was already 75 years old. Sarah was not far behind him. And for 25 years, God repeated the promise. Going to give you a son, going to give you a son, going to give you a son. And Isaac was finally born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was way past the age at which women conceive and give birth. It was a miraculous birth. Notice what Matthew does. He tells the genealogy, he gives the genealogy, and then he immediately goes right into telling the story of the birth of Jesus. Starts off with an engaged couple, Mary and Joseph. The woman is found to be with child. Oops. No, it's not like that. It was not Joseph. Mary was pregnant by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Joseph wasn't buying. His intent, his plan was to put Mary away, which meant he wasn't going to marry her. So an angel of God appeared to Joseph in a dream one night and told him, Joseph, it's true. Mary's not lying to you. And in fact, what's happened to Mary is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the virgin shall be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was born miraculously. And I think Matthew wants us to be thinking about the birth of Isaac. To Abraham was born Isaac. As we think about the birth of Jesus, just to show that, gosh, Jesus just comes from a long line of miraculous births and conceptions. Just makes sense that he would be born miraculously. And if God is able to bring to old Abraham and Sarah a child, then certainly he's able to orchestrate things in such a way that Mary gives birth to a child while still a virgin. Believe the story as you find it in the Gospels. God was involved in the conception and the birth of Jesus in a way he has not been involved in the birth of any other child throughout all history. It's a miracle. It's a God thing. Now there's a couple more major things I want us to see from the genealogy before we're finished this evening. And they all revolve around a unifying theme, and the unifying theme is women. Ladies, it's all about women. It's very unusual to find women named in Jewish genealogies. It's usually father to son to son to son to son. So whenever you hear reference to a mother, a woman in a genealogy, you kind of sit up and take notice. Oh, that's remarkable. And there are four women who are referenced in Jesus' genealogy, and it's striking the reason why they're there. For one, we read that to a man named Solomon, a baby was born. He became the father of Boaz by Rahab. There's a woman's name. Rahab was the heroine of the Battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. And so we know Rahab, she was a harlot. She was the one who spared the spies. Why is her name included in the genealogy of Jesus? Well, remember I made a big deal just a couple of minutes ago about Jesus' Jewishness. He's Jewish. Well, Rahab wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. And right after, in the very next generation, this son, Boaz, has a son named Obed by Ruth. Another woman, so we really pay attention. Why is Ruth named in Jesus' genealogy? For the same reason that Rahab was. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile, a Moabite. And the reason this is so important is Matthew wants us to know, and he names Ruth and Rahab on purpose so that we will know that, yes, Jesus is Jewish, but he's also got Gentile blood coursing through his veins. He is of and from the Jews, and he is of and from all people. No exceptions. Every Jew, every Gentile, every Arab, black, Hispanic, Asian, Caucasian, man, woman, and child, Jesus came for all mankind, all humanity. No exceptions. And if you have never done this before this evening, I want to invite you to do this now. We're remembering Jesus. We're remembering the baby born in Bethlehem. So picture Jesus in your mind's eye in a manger. He's lying in a manger. Just picture in your mind's eye Jesus lying there and see in that scene the grace and the love of God. Jesus came to earth. That's when the love of God was poured out and continued to be poured out until he gave himself on a cross. He was born a baby, grew to be a man who would die for your sins and for mine. And tonight, place your trust in Jesus. It's plain and simple. I don't know what you were trusting as you walked in this evening. Maybe that you're depending on your parents' faith, or you're depending on your own good works and how hard you're trying to make it to heaven, to make it to God, or your favorite rabbit's foot, or whatever it is you're trusting. Turn from that and put your trust in Jesus. He is the only valid object of faith. Put your trust in Him. You'll know what it is to have forgiveness of sin, have the gift of eternal life, become a son or a daughter of God. Jesus is for you. He came from heaven to earth for you. And all that's in Matthew's genealogy. One more thing I really want to highlight from Matthew's genealogy, and this is risky. Say this with a little trepidation. And this is the kind of thing, when I've said this during the Christmas season and made these points, I've gotten mail the next week. So some might question the wisdom or even the propriety of what I'm about to share. I told you when my dad was an amateur, avid genealogist, he uncovered some dirty laundry, and anybody who looks into very deeply into a genealogical record will find some cattle rustlers or maybe a hanging or two or some shady characters. There's some very dirty laundry in Jesus' line, like this line. To Judah was born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Okay, there's another woman named. So, wow, why is she named? She's a Canaanite, like Rahab was, but that's not why she's named. Tamar and Judah produced twins, Perez and Zerah, but they weren't married. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. I can't believe he's telling the story on Christmas Eve. So the story is in Genesis 38. It's a really ugly story. Judah had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. When came of age, Judah gave to his firstborn son, this Canaanite woman Tamar as a wife. But died, and so he gave Tamar to his second son as a wife, Onan. Onan sinned greatly, so God took his life, leaving Tamar twice widowed. Her father-in-law Judah said, just wait a few years, Shelah will be grown up, and I'll give you to Shelah. And he married a third time, which might have made Tamar a little nervous. Maybe Shelah a little nervous too. But I'll give Shelah to you as a husband. She waited, and Judah didn't keep his promise. So Tamar took matters into her own hands. She knew that Judah was passing by on a certain road, so she stationed herself there on that road, dressed as a prostitute. And she veiled herself, as prostitutes did in those days, and she waited for Judah. Judah came by. He saw someone dressed as a prostitute, didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. She had the veil on, paid her a prostitute's wage, and then went on. It was later discovered that Tamar was pregnant with child. Judah was incensed, and then it was discovered that he was the father of the children, Perez and Zerah. And Matthew wants you and me to think about that story when we think about Jesus. And we know that he wants us to think about that because he mentioned Tamar by name in the genealogy. When we think about Jesus and the birth of Jesus and the story of Jesus, we're to think about the story of Judah and Tamar. And one more. To David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. She's mentioned, but she's not named, but we know her name. Her name is Bathsheba. And Bathsheba had been the very faithful wife of a good and faithful soldier in David's army, Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba eventually married David, and they produced Solomon. And the way she came to marry David was just burned into the collective memory of the Israelites. She came to marry David because David forced himself upon her, lay with her, and then murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite, and then married her. Merry Christmas. I've told this story on some Christmases and have gotten, come on. Could we not hear some stories about happy children opening presents on Christmas morning, or at least a peaceful stable scene or something? Nothing wrong with thinking about any of those things, but I don't want us tonight to miss the beauty of the ugliness of Jesus' genealogy. It is a redemptive genealogy. And the redemptive message of the genealogy found in Matthew is this, that the baby born in Bethlehem's stable, who grew to be a man who would die on a cross for you and me, is able to take any mess and make something stunning. Judah's and Tamar's mess, and David and Bathsheba's mess, and Rahab's mess, and Dave Smith's mess, and your mess, he can take any of it and make something beautiful, just gorgeous out of it. If God can take the twisted lineage that resulted in Jesus and make out of that something so wonderful, he can take whatever is in your line and whatever is in your life, and he can make something stunning, remarkable, beautiful out of your life. See, what the genealogy tells us is Jesus' posture towards people who misbehave. This isn't just about the story of Jesus' birth. This is about the whole Jesus story. Neither in his ancestry nor in his earthly life did he ever separate himself from people who seriously misbehave. The people who are in his lineage are exactly the people he came from heaven to earth to save. Like me. Like you. And here's the zinger of what Matthew does as he tells the story. Judah, who did something so horrible, and David, who did something so terrible, actually brought great blessing to the world because they were literally involved in bringing Jesus to the world. And here's the bottom line Christmas message to you and to me. We who misbehave can bring great blessing to the world today. And all we have to do is bring Jesus into every conversation, into every situation. And you and I can be used redemptively in the lives of the people we love, the lives of the people we come in contact with. All we have to do is bring Jesus. He will use that so powerfully. Merry Christmas.